It's good to be in the house of God, amen? It's good to be in the house of God, amen?
Amen.
All right, let's get awake here, right? Oh, hey, thank you. So we're getting everything kind of situated here, and if you look up on the PowerPoint, and if you were here June 4th, you might say, isn't that the same message he preached on June 4th? And indeed it is. My father-in-law made a statement once, and I thought it was pretty good. He's like, artists, singers, they write a song, and they get to sing it over and over and over, and nobody complains about it. We even go and listen to comedians tell the same story over and over again, but you let a pastor repeat a message, and people are like, we already heard that. Well, I'm going to tell you why I'm repeating this one, because I really believe in what this message is, actually. One of the responsibilities of the leaders of the church is to equip. And I really believe that this principle here that we're going to talk about is probably the best way that I could equip you and encourage you to go out into the world and into the communities. And as we think about that, I think there is something to repetition. And if you think about this simple illustration, you'll hear me pray here in a little bit as we start into the message, and you will hear me say the common phrase that anything that comes from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that come from the Lord would penetrate our hearts and minds. What I find interesting is Pastor Lloyd picked up on it, and he made a comment about it, and I've also noticed that when we have other people get up and when they pray right before they share, they pray something similar to it. Why? Because we keep repeating something. It finally starts sticking, like the importance of that. There is something significant to it. To give you an idea, though, where this came from is actually when I was counseling, I seeked a college professor at HCC. And we were sitting there talking. And when we got done, he said, before you go, let me just pray for you. And his prayer was, Lord, anything that came from me, have David forget. But everything that came from you, may it just go with David and transform him. And it just was a powerful moment for me that I've carried it on here. And so I've seen people then take that and experience it, and they carry it on. And so what we're going to talk about today, I believe, is a very powerful tool that I have been using in my life. I just didn't realize it until somebody went B-L-E-S-S and realized that this is exactly how Jesus did it in the Gospels. And so let's just pause and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. Lord, thank you for the worship that we just experienced as our hearts were prepared. Thank you for laying on Royce's heart to say, yes, we're going to keep that song. Because, Lord, how great is your love? Oh, Lord, we don't even fully fathom that truth. And yet we experience it. And, Lord, you have called us that as we have experienced it, because we have died to ourselves and proclaim that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that we don't just cling to the Savior part, but realize what it means for Jesus to be Lord of our lives. As I have heard it said and I've been challenged, we're saved, but have we surrendered? Lord, I believe that today we're going to be challenged if we are surrendering. And so, Lord, I do pray that any words that come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that come from you would pierce our hearts, changing our attitudes and penetrate our minds, changing our thoughts, that we would see this world and see what you are doing and see what you're calling us to, and through your eyes and not ours. I ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. And so, with this, I want to say that it is on YouVersion, so because I'll probably be kind of going through the PowerPoints pretty quick. So if there's something like, you can go to YouVersion. If you don't get to YouVersion, let me know. I'll send it to you if you like. Also, you saw in the bulletins that there is the handout for the blessing. Also, I have bigger papers if you want something bigger to look at. They are back there on the beside the offering box. Well, let's just start off with, taking Jesus with you is one of the most well-known and also most ignored scriptures that we know, we have. That is, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Pretty much all of us can quote that. But a lot of us say, well, wait a minute, I'm not called to go to a foreign country. But let me be very clear. When I am done here and I say amen, you all will stand up. And some of you will go ahead and leave, and eventually, about an hour later, the rest of you will finally leave, and I'll be able to go to lunch. I love the fellowship we have here. But do you hear me? You will go. You will go. You will be going from here, and you're going to go probably like I am and have lunch. And then I don't know what will be next for you, but you will be going this evening somewhere, or maybe you'll be staying home, but tomorrow morning you... Guess what? You're going to be going. Going. We're all called that as we go. Right? And I love what Matthew says here. Is he says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even the end of age. I love how Matthew starts his gospel with the birth of Jesus, saying, Emmanuel, God with us. I mean, how beautiful that is. God is now with us. And then he ends his gospel that Jesus is saying, and now I am going with you. But I want to caution us. We are entering into a time of sports for football. And we had a football game on Friday night. And I find it interesting how we kind of perceive these things is I think how we perceive the world. If my team has a penalty called on them, it was unjustifiable. They didn't really do it. But if the other team does something, look how terrible they are. Right? We'll do that. Oh, that was pass interference. Oh, that's roughing the passer, unless it was your defender. And then you're like, oh, that was a clean hit. The thing is we become very tribal, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. And all of a sudden, what we'll do is we look out there and we're like, look at what they're doing. What we're doing is not quite like that. And we start looking at everybody out there as when we look at this gospel challenge of Jesus Christ to go, that we must win people to Christ. We must slay them and convert them. And we got this whole thing like we must conquer. And I want to be very clear, that is not what we're called to do. Matter of fact, if you don't mind, I don't have the PowerPoint, but I'm going to tell you it is Ephesians. If you want to turn to your own Bible, or if you want to use the Bibles in the pew, you can turn with me to page 945. Ephesians 6, 945. Because I want us to have an understanding of how we are looking at this. Because I think when we think about going into the world, we're going against these people, and we're going to really convince them, and we got this whole thing, and it's a whole different mindset than what I believe that we're called to really have. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. A final word, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you might be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. He tells us then to go put on the full armor of God, and we have we've done the sermon series through the full armor of God. And here's what I want you to think about. When we talk about the sword, the word of God, you know, when people have to use a taser, they have to have it used on them first so they can understand to what the pain is that they're going to inflict. I would challenge you that before we even start quoting scriptures to somebody, it had better been taking effect in our lives, the word of God. Right? Before we start quoting scriptures and pointing it out in people, we better make sure that it is working in ours. But here's where I want you to really think about. He talks about the shield of faith, right? The shield of faith. And what did the Roman soldiers, and he's talking about Roman soldiers here, guys. What did they do? They lock the shields to go get the wounded. They lock shields to go get those that have been taken captive to set them free. Brothers and sisters, when we're talking about fulfilling the Great Commission, I'm challenging that we start locking our shields and realizing that what we're doing is we're going after people who are held captive. Held captive by these thoughts that have been taught to them. Held captive by drugs. Held captive because of the abuse that they experience. Held captive by whatever it is. And brothers and sisters, when we have sports teams, we have our colors, right? Clear Springs, blue and gold. James Buchanan was green and white. But as the church, I believe our colors should be red and white. Red because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and white because of his righteousness that we put on. Not because of anything we do, but we wear that because of Jesus Christ. And we should then lock our shields together and go forth. So when I go down and start working through the rest of this and we look at what does it mean to be blessed, we do so in a mindset that not to go out and grab these people, but to go out and help and get the wounded. It's a different viewpoint, because I think right now what we have done is we become this tribe and we circle our wagons, when in fact what we should be doing is locking our shields and going forth. So, why do I feel this way? Because this simple verse, the same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives. From the day you first heard it and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace, is your life being transformed? Is your life changed because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ? See, the Word of God is not just to be information for us to have. It is to be transforming our lives. But here's a startling statistic that I found this week. Of American Christians attending church this morning, which is already a small percentage, 82 will read their Bibles this week once. And it just happened when I asked you guys to turn. 82% of American Christians, they said, will open their Bibles once this week while they're in church. And then once they get home, they no longer look to the Word of God. It actually makes sense to me then when I look at some of these statistics. Because Paul said that we need to grow in the Word so that we're not like a ship being tossed back and forth without a rudder. Because look at what this says. Nearly half of practicing Christians say it's wrong to evangelize. Where are they getting that from? The world. Your faith's yours. Mine's mine. Let's leave each other alone. Yet, 2 out of 3 practicing Christians believe being a witness about Jesus is part of their faith. We can already see where this confusion in our thought process. Why? Are we allowing the Word of God to continue to work in our lives? The unchurched people are not coming back. I'd even say people who were attending church aren't coming back. But I'd even say, you know what? I think there are people who are attending church that aren't here. You may not like that, but if only 82% of us are only reading our Bible once while we opened it right here, what is that telling us? So when I say this, 66% said they are unlikely to attend a church service again. 49% are very unlikely to attend church service. How are they going to hear the message? How are they going to hear the message? Of the 79 of the unchurched people agreed that the following statement, I don't mind talking to a friend about their faith that if they really value it. What does value mean? Do they see it lived out in your life? I'm willing to talk to you if you really value it. But if you're going to just tell me I need to do this, but then I see you living like this, I'm not interested in having that conversation. It reminds me of the time, I don't know if you guys remember, but years back, when I had an ulcer type thing or whatever, ate through my stomach, but the thin layer caught all the stuff that comes out that would have actually caused me great harm, but it caught and just went into my organs and caused great pain. So then after 7 days in the hospital, this one doctor came in and she sat down with me and she's like, this is a terrible question to ask me. How much coffee do you drink? Because caffeine's bad. And proceeded to tell me this whole lecture of how bad caffeine is and how it's causing cancer and how our area is high in cancer and all the caffeine consumption. And I'm just sitting there and I'm like, finally it just hit me. And I said, how much coffee do you drink? Do you drink coffee? And my wife said, you could just see in her face, she just went, well, I still have kids in school and in sporting events, and so I have to drink. Now, let me ask you, of that story, can I tell you anything she said before that? Or can I tell you the hypocrisy? They're willing to talk to us, but we better be living it out, what we're talking about. And I'm not talking about perfection here. Please hear me. I am not talking perfection. Matter of fact, I think we need to get away from that a little bit. The best thing that could happen, we say, is that someone would know Jesus. How do you like that? We do understand. We think it's part of our faith. But even when we get beyond that and the questions asked, we're like, yeah, you know what? People's lives would be better if they knew Jesus. So, why then do we have this statistic? If 95% of us, at least, believe that people should know Jesus, that their lives would be improved, why is it that we're so quick to share about a new diet? Why are we so quick to share about something else, but only 28% of us are actively involved in a discipleship relationship, actually talking with someone about Jesus? It makes me wonder if when Jesus made this story, told this parable. It's another one about a father with two sons. It's not the prodigal sons, though, this time. He said, a father went to his one son and said, please go work in the field. And the son said, I will not. Nope, 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 nope. I'm not doing that. And when the father walked away, the son thought, I should go work in the field. And so he goes and works in the field. He goes to his other son. He says, go work in the field. He said, no problem. Got you covered. I'll go work. But when he went and looked, his son was nowhere to be found. Now, why would Jesus tell this parable? Well, let's put it in the context of what had happened. Jesus had just entered Jerusalem in great fashion. People were glory, just celebrating, palm branches. Glory to God. And then what happens? He wasn't who they thought wanted. We have a moment that also ties in with this. And I've been asked about this. And why would he do this? He's walking down the road and there's a fig tree full of leaves. And when he walked up to it, there was no fruit. The fig tree represents Israel. They were all about their religion. There was no fruit to it. He cursed it, and it dies. Those two sons, the one that said, I will not, represents the sinner, represents the prostitute, the tax collector, the ones that were not with God at the point, but came to know Jesus Christ and said, I'm going to be faithful. The one that said, no problem, I'll do it, represented Israel. Represents all of us, actually, that are religious. And say, hey, praise the Lord, everybody needs to know Jesus. And then we walk out this door after this service and do nothing. I don't mean to be harsh, but I need to be truthful. That's what the parable tells us. So why do we do this? Why do we justify it? Well, here we go. Why are we not discipling people? Why are we not trying to speak life into somebody? If we have experienced how great the Father's love is for us, why aren't we doing this? Well, here's our reasons. 36% of us says, I don't think I'm qualified. I say thank you, because if you do think you're qualified, then you're not. If you think you've got it figured out, then you don't. Because life's going to hit you pretty hard. Of that 36%, I would ask simply, do you mean you're not qualified or you're not willing to rely on the Holy Spirit? Which brings me to number 20, to 24%, the second one. No one suggested or asked me. I find it fascinating that we can tell people who says, I'm unemployed, and we're like, do you not see all the signs of asking for employment? Don't you see the one that's, what are you going to just sit on your couch and wait until somebody knocks on the door? And yet then when it comes to spiritual things, we're like, well, nobody's asked me. No. And we're like, do you not see all the opportunities right here at church? Do you not see all the people? Nobody asked me. Just haven't thought about it. Have we just gotten so caught into our lives that we've forgotten those around us? Think about the people that passed you this week. It reminds me of a class where the teacher, for the nursing students, and asked three questions, and the third question was, what's the janitor's name? And the people said, are you serious with this question? She said, if you don't know people's names, then how can you serve? Think about it. How much do we just get caught up that we just go right past people and don't even realize it? We've had a bad experience, no doubt. Satan's going to try to throw every monkey wrench in there and make you think, well, I'm not doing this anymore. So then let me ask you, what do you value? And I know that because I've preached up to this point, you'd probably say Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel. Let me ask you this, what will you go home and Google? What will be the thing you watch on YouTube the most? What is the one thing that if somebody speaks on that topic, man, you just perk up and you're like, let me tell you. Is it about what Jesus is doing in your life? Because God values people. Why do we see throughout the scriptures from Old Testament to New, love your neighbor as yourself? This is a significant part. We see it in the Old Testament, and the reason we know it's definitely very pronounced and vivid and brought forth is because of all the interactions Jesus had in the Gospels with a rich man. And he says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, lists off all these different commandments. And then he goes, honor thy father and thy mother and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself is not part of the Ten Commandments. He listed several of the Ten Commandments and he ended with love your neighbor as yourself. When somebody asked him, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart. And the second, just as important, love your neighbor as yourself. Second, just as important. When somebody asks Jesus says, what do you think the law says? And he repeats the same two commandments. Paul wrote in his letters multiple times, for the law can be summed up in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Here's a startling, not only are 82% of Americans not going to read their Bible this week, however, 82% of us believe that hell is real. Think about that. Have you ever thought about eternity? You see, people matter to God. Where they're going to spend eternity matters to Him. And even their life today matters to them. Because when He was talking about, I am the good shepherd in John 10:10, He said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. But the thief comes to steal. So let me put this quote that I put up there the last time. If you guys know these magicians, Penn and Teller, Penn is a renowned, pretty strong atheist and he'll debate anybody. But he talked about this. This is a quote on YouTube. You can go look it up. He talks about when a gentleman gave him a Bible. And this is what was startling to me, is after that moment, he said, I still don't believe, but how much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them? How much must you hate them? Now, the reason you're probably thinking, well, wait a minute, what's this got to do with back to school? It's because of simply this. I think sometimes what we are more obsessed with is, let's pray that protection around the children. When we go to travel, let's make sure we're safe. If you read Francis Chan's book, you will be challenged because he does not give us those gray areas. It's black or white. Now, don't get me wrong, I think we should pray for safety. I pray for it all the time. But if you guys remember the one time I prayed for that safety right before we left on vacation, he's like, that sounds good, but what about the people you interact with? This week I heard a story, and it was a story very similar to what I've heard of different families, my family, things that you guys have shared. This young man filled out an application for leadership They asked him who he admired in leadership. He said, Tim Tebow. Because Tim Tebow is a humble person and always put God first and always tries to lift up his teammates. And so in my life, I want to put God first. The reason that this story was brought to my attention is because this young man really doesn't go to church. You know where he heard about the gospel message of Jesus Christ and wants to put God first? It's because in second grade, a friend of his, on the playground and on the bus and at lunch, shared Jesus with him. And while his parents don't go to church, he heard Jesus from his friend in second grade. Fast forward 9 years, and he's filling an application and saying, I want God to be first in my life. So the principle that I'm getting ready to put before you, maybe you remember, maybe you don't. Bless. Yes, I know. I'm not a crazy, loving acronym kind of guy, but I like this one because I think it will help us. This principle was put to the test, actually, for a study. And they had two groups of missionaries go out into the same country for 2 years. And the one, the sole purpose was just to convert people to Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all. Convert people to Jesus Christ. The second group was to take this principle of bless. At the end of 2 years, they noticed two different things about these communities. The one that just went in to convert only, nothing new was different. The community was still in darkness, and one person that came to know the Lord. But over in this community of the where they put the blessed principle, and I want to reiterate that after you're done today's message, go home, read through the Gospels, and tell me if Jesus didn't do this. That they noticed the community was different, and even those that didn't believe were different, but they had 48 people come to know Jesus Christ through this. I'm just throwing that out there. Now I'm going to present to you the bless, and you tell me what you think. Be in prayer. The first and foremost thing, be in prayer. And I mean, because like, look, this is a great, never stop praying. Never stop praying. Do you ever stop praying? You know, I think about it. I think I'm more in prayer than what I really realize. It's not just when somebody's driving that I'm not driving, right? It's not just when something. Do you find yourself praying? You do. You're talking to yourself. Change it from you to God. I love that. I was challenged on that one. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. Let me ask you, is that your prayer? Can you put Mercersburg at the end of that? Dear brothers and sisters, my longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Mercersburg to be saved, or Greencastle, or Clear Spring, or whatever other town is represented. The longing of my heart is for this to happen. And then he says, so we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. I have a list here, and when I talked about it last time, I kind of think it's easier for me if I have five people that I'm really intense prayer about, because then I can go down the four, and then the fifth one is that sacred stop. I think we need to just always say to God, I have a sacred stop. If you bring that person and reveal it in my prayer time, I'm willing to stop when that happens. But I also want to be very clear. If you're not in prayer, then don't do this. Because the joke here, the dad joke I told you even last time, is you take the B, you're less. You're doing it on your own ability. Don't do it. I'd rather you just sit this one out. I know you find that hard to believe, but I'd rather you sit it out because you're going to do it on your own. And I've already seen what the damage of that can be. And on the prayer thing, I remember just the 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, a gentleman I was talking to, and he said, you know, I just don't know if Jesus is real or not. And at that moment, I just thought, you're on my list. I didn't say it out loud. I prayed it. I said it to myself. You'll be surprised who God will bring. If you're willing to step into this, all of a sudden, next thing you know, you have somebody that you're praying for. And then the next is you need to listen. Last Saturday when we had the baptism, I was just so, for some reason, it just hit me. That when I read the story about Philip, that when the Ethiopian was going by and he was kind of walking along and he heard him reading, he didn't jump in and just say, you know that's about Jesus Christ, right? You know that's about the one that just was sacrificed. No, he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the other time we see this is with Jesus and the blind man. Right? He's entering in the town, and the blind man realizes it's Jesus, and so he starts crying out to him. It's a beggar that's blind, and Jesus walks up to him. How many of us tend to already assume what that person needs? Jesus could clearly know, I bet he wants to be healed. He wants some money. No, he asks him, what do you want me to do? Find out where they're actually at. Too many times we're trying to tell them where they're at. I want to caution you because I'm going to repeat this, and I'm going to say it right now. I'm going to repeat it multiple times. We have a dangerous tendency to try to be the Holy Spirit. We have a dangerous tendency to try to tell people where they're wrong so that they are shamed into acting right. And then we become the voice that they listen to. And it makes it easy for them because when they're not around us, they can kind of do it. But when they're around us, then they kind of come and start checking in us to see what we think. That's not what we're called to do. We are called to help them grow in this faith so that they hear the word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to lead in their every aspect of their life. Of the 79% of people that said that they would love to have a conversation with somebody if they're sincere about their faith, if it's something they really value, of that 79, these are the three things that they kind of would like to have in the conversation. First, listen without judgment. Who's your best friend? Who's the person? Think about this in your own life. Wouldn't you love to have somebody that you could just talk to and they don't judge you? You can just kind of talk out what you're thinking. Let me just tell you from my perspective. I sometimes really have to watch and guard because this is what could happen. I can missay something and immediately, and you're a pastor. Yeah, I am, and I'm human, and I'm going to make some mistakes. I'm going to say things probably not perfectly right. I might even say some things that you'll be like, but maybe we should talk a little bit more to find out exactly why we're saying it. Maybe we'll find out that, oh, well, now I understand why you sang it that way, but we make assumptions. Listen without judgment. You don't know what's going through their life. I just had where somebody was making an accusation about a young man. And I know what's going on in that young man's life to an extent. I don't even know the full extent. And I'm like, if you knew what was going on in his life, you would not be saying this. It broke my heart. How quickly we'll cast judgment when people talk about, well, I'm struggling with this. Well, you know better. Do you know what they're struggling with and why they're struggling with it? Why it has become that? Listen without judgment so that they can keep going, because here's the next thing. Allow them to draw their own conclusion. Let them to work through it. Let them work through this. I shared this last time. I had a young man who started talking. Boy, I wanted to jump in. I wanted to tell him what was, because I mean, clearly I knew what was right. No, I didn't. But by the time we got to the end of the conversation, I didn't even have to say anything. He said, I know what I need to do. I think we have to be responsible for. We're not. We're responsible to. We're responsible to be faithful. We're not responsible for how they respond and what they do. Free yourself of that. You're not the Holy Spirit. Have confidence in sharing your own perspective. Why do you believe what you believe? What is Jesus currently doing in your life? Why do you believe people need to know Jesus? Have the confidence of sharing that. You know, Jesus received the nickname of being a friend of sinners, right? Why? Because of this next one, eat. Let's look at Matthew 11. There you go for those 82% people, you read your Bible twice this week. Matthew chapter 11. And if we're honest, can we find ourselves in this? Never satisfied. Look what he says in chapter 11, verse 6. To what can I compare this generation? It's like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, "We played wedding songs and you didn't dance. We played funeral songs and you didn't mourn." You ever find that? Like, there's just no winning. No winning. No matter what we do. Verse 18, for John didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you said, he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say, he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results. I think we have a tendency that we try to avoid certain situations because what will people say about us? Because look what happened to Jesus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? I'm not going to sing it. But he climbed up a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as Jesus passed that way, what did he say? Come on down, I'm going to your house. Did everybody go, oh good, the Messiah, the Son of God, the teacher, the rabbi, he's going to be with Zacchaeus. No, this is what they said. In a very displeasing voice, he has gone to be with a guest of a notorious sinner. Now, here's the thing about this story. We could say, okay, well then every time we visit, we must have a Zacchaeus moment because Zacchaeus stood up and said, I repent. But you know, Jesus went to other tax collectors' houses and Pharisees. There was no such story, but yet he still found himself there because one thing we do know, people were changed when he visited. There was other people that would hear stories. You know, I would actually encourage it. Yeah, I have where we eat. We could do 3 meals a day, 1 coffee break, 7 days a week. If you do coffee or not, it's either 21 to 28 opportunities. And what if we just set one aside to meet with somebody? It all of a sudden changes it. But here's another thought. What if you're a golfer? What if you're a golfer or a fisher? You like to fish or what other activities? But I'm thinking like golf. You've got somebody for 18 holes to talk to them? We could add entertainment here. What kind of conversations could happen? But as far as the meal part, two men sat down and studied this phenomenal outbreak of the Holy Spirit and growth of the church down in South America. And they came to the conclusion that meals, they were gathering together over meals. And they said this, sharing meals together is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. And if every Christian family regularly invited a stranger into their home for a meal once a week, we would literally change the world by eating. Inconvenience ourselves once in a while. So just fellowship. So we have eating and then we have serving. We have this. Jesus, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom. We have another great story of this where Jesus healed a deaf man. And in this we learn 3 key things that we need to understand about serving. 1, start with the people around you. Start with the people around you. Who's around you that you could be talking to, ministering to? 2, he was more personal with them. He took the deaf man to the side. How many times do we want to actually come up with that quirk, that snarky comment, and just lay into him in front of everybody so they can see how brilliant we are? But I do want to remind you, we don't need a snarky comment. We don't need to win the argument. If you're a believer, you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Jesus said we're going to do even greater things. So then we say, oh, okay, so then when I pray, the sick will get healed. Yes and no. I said you're responsible to be faithful to, not for. That's for God. I believe we should be praying for healing all the time. I think we need to be walking with people all the time. But here's the problem. Would you continue to walk with somebody who has an addiction if they kept stumbling and stumbling? How long until you give up on them? Now, I want to be clear. I have had people in my lives where I walked with them. And finally, it came to a point where I'm like, look, when you're serious about this, my door is open. I had to step away because I really felt the Holy Spirit also calling me to step away because I felt like God was probably going to bring somebody else in their life or they had to hit rock bottom. There was another phase and maybe I was interfering with it. There's hopeless relationships, but are you willing to pray for them? Are you willing to speak this life and pray for them? To serve them, to walk with them. You see, I think the reason we avoid this is because this all of a sudden now starts getting where we have to really roll up the sleeves. And last story. What is your story? And Peter, it says this, instead you must worship Christ as your Lord and the Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about the hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. If somebody asks you why you believe in Jesus Christ, could you give them that answer? I think we could have tracks and I could teach you guys how you can tell people the Romans Road of how they need Jesus, but do you know you need Jesus? Can you tell somebody why you needed Jesus? What happened to your life? You see, when we tell our story, I think we need to be able to tell what our life was like before Jesus. And you could say, well, I grew up in the church. I've been in a Christian home. Now, I want you to tell and talk about what was your life like before you got serious with Jesus. Before you just started attending just to attend. You just came to church because even though you're an adult, you knew that that's what your parents or other people wanted, but you were just here. Right? Like those moments, then all of a sudden you came to know Jesus Christ. And then what was that like when you finally met Jesus? When you realized he's no longer going to just be a savior, but Lord of your life. And what are you excited about Jesus doing in your life right now? I think that's a key question that I think each one of us needs to answer. Can you answer that? What is Christ currently doing in your life? What are you excited about? If somebody said, okay, so you're a believer, what is Jesus doing in your life right now? What would you say? Would you be able to give an answer like, oh man, I've been wrestling with this and I'm experiencing victory. Or I've been praying for this person and now I'm seeing the light in there. Or are you someone who enters the room and everybody leaves? Or are you someone who enters the room and people are drawn to because they see Christ in your life? When I say about being a blessing, I'm going to challenge you, don't focus on results. Focus on being faithful. Focus on being faithful. Because when you start focusing on being faithful, then you're going to see these healings. You're going to see these people become free of addictions. You're going to see marriages and other relationships restored if you're faithful. Where I fear is that we too much try to become that we're responsible for it. Leave it for God. Leave it for God. So we're going to commission the young people and the teachers and everybody that has some interaction with school. But it's just not them, brothers and sisters. Each one of us are going to go. The question is, are you going to ignore the Great Commission? Or are you going to step into it with great faith? Let's stand as we close in prayer. Teachers, students, everybody, in the bulletin on the back of that is the prayer that is a model prayer for you to be praying for anyone who is part of the school system. And I just want to encourage you that you may say, well, I'm in a homeschool scenario. I'm in a private school. And if you're in a public school. Public school, we can say, oh, man, how Jesus is needed there. Yes, but I've been in private school for 6 years myself, half of it. Jesus is needed there too, in homeschool. Let's be walking with each other. Let's lock shields. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, I just thank you for our time together. And Lord, I just pray right now that we would have a desire to actually step into this. Lord, to realize that those that are out there, they're not really the enemy. The enemy is Satan and the evil that he brings. Lord, our truth is that we need to be going out and sharing the love that Jesus has bestowed upon us through the cross, the blood shed on the cross, and the tomb is empty. And Lord, that we have experienced that deep love of God. And Lord, that we go forth with great boldness, confidence in our faith, knowing that we have in Jesus the most powerful name. Lord, I just pray that we would go forth and just proclaim this truth, and that we would see many great miracles done in your name. But more importantly, Lord, that we would actually see the truth proclaimed to those around us. Lord, right now, I want to lift up all the students that were within the sound of my voice. Lord, that as they grow in their faith, that they would have a desire to share it with their friends, because I don't care what grade they are in, when they share Jesus with their friends, it could have an impact. They're planting seeds. They're sharing what's happening in their lives. And for the teachers, Lord, I pray for a confidence. Lord, right now we're living in a culture where they really want to try to shut things down, but there is the truth that we still can share. No matter what they do or say, we see throughout the Word of God the persecution, that we are to still be faithful in sharing that. May we be faithful. And for parents, Lord, right now, I just want to pray a blessing upon them. Lord, as they send their children out, school's already started. We're into the midst of it. But Lord, I'm praying for not just a revival any longer. I'm praying for repented hearts. Lord, that we would repent of our stubbornness, our arrogance, our pride, and that we would desire to be used by you. That we would start interceding for people. Listen to where they're at. Fellowship with them, serve them, and share our story, and trust in your Holy Spirit to work in their lives. I ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.